Good morning. Welcome to Monday Monologues. My name is Stephen Heemstra. Today is Monday, February 21st, 2022. This morning I will talk about discernment. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Almighty and gracious Father, all praise and honor be to you, fountain of wisdom and joy that feeds our children, heals our wounds, and lights the path at our feet. Forgive our impatient weakness of heart and mind that bind us to beguiling sins, fears, and sleepless nights when we should learn from our mistakes and open our hearts to those around us. Thank you for your many blessings, the knowledge that we are given, and the resources that come our way. In the power of your Holy Spirit, give us a discerning spirit, an eagerness to learn, and a willingness to study your word. In Jesus' precious name, amen. In Hebrews 4:12 we read, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." The image of God that we often picture as visual and the character traits that we ascribe to God are primarily externally observable, like sovereignty, transcendence, and holiness. When Thomas Aquinas described God as omniscient, however, he had more in mind than God's access to an infinite amount of data. God is able wisely to employ the knowledge at his fingertips. This characteristic is often described as discernment. The Greek word for discernment, kritikos, means able to judge the thoughts and deliberations of the heart. It harkens back to our discussion of Hebrew anthropology, where head and heart cannot be separated. Who else could talk about the thoughts and deliberations of the heart? Surface and depth are united together. In the creation accounts, discernment is suggested from the beginning when God created the heavens and the earth at the same time. There is no separate creation of one or the other. Heaven and earth form a literary unit called a merism, which is to define the whole by reference to the endpoints. Heaven and earth rhetorically means all of creation. We see a series of dichotomies in the creation accounts: darkness and light, day and night, waters and dry land, male and female. We generally view these as separations because the text makes this explicit. In Genesis 1:4 we read, "And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness." The separation is also described as good. The creation of male and female in the image of God is not arbitrary. Only together are human beings able to participate in God's eternal nature and have dominion over the earth, as promised in Genesis 1:28. "And God blessed them, and God said to them, Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Implicit in this statement is the curse of being given over to other passions that the Apostle Paul expresses in Romans 1:26-28. Refusing God's creation mandate places dominion at risk. The pattern of discernment is expressed vividly in the story of King Solomon and the two prostitutes, both claiming to be a child's mother. When Solomon threatens to divide the child with a sword, the true mother begs for the child's life, while the pretender agrees to the division. In displaying their true motivations, Solomon is able to discern the identity of the true mother. The testing of the prostitutes may seem extreme, but we see God himself testing his favorite servant, Job. "But stretch out your hand and touch all that he," that is Job, "has, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand, only against him do not stretch out your hand." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. This is Job 1:11-12. Job perseveres in spite of Satan's cruelty, but the point is that God's process of discernment cuts him to the core, as suggested in the Hebrews 4:12 statement about Scripture cited above. We often limit our thinking about discernment to decisions about our calling and employment. For Ortberg, the open door is a fitting metaphor for how God invites us to step out in faith and service, rather than to have us wait for confirmation and comfort. He writes, "It's an open door. To find out what's on the other side, you have to go through it." This open door invitation always appears riskier than it really is, because we know who offers the invitation and for what purpose. The purpose that he sees is intensely interesting. God's primary will for your life is not the achievements you accrue, but the person you become. As God tells Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This is Genesis 12:3. In offering such blessings, God invites us to decide which doors to go through as part of our sanctification process and our decisions to form our character and mold our identity. What we see in this illustration of discernment is the application of Hebrew anthropology, developing the heart and mind together, and a divine parent leading the way through a difficult life transition. The Apostle Paul offers a key scriptural guide to discernment. In Romans 12:2, we read, Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. God offers us consolation in our temptations and suffering, but only on the path to transformation. God never condemns us to wallow in our grief. Well, that's all for today. Thanks for listening. God bless. Bye-bye.